2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. I'll start. You come in on verse 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we'll stop there and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Amen. I'm preaching from these two verses this morning a similar message to what I preached last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, I titled my message, Man's Future Eternity. The word eternity is used in both of these, or the word eternal is used in both of these verses that we read today. There in verse number 17, the latter part, eternal weight of glory. And then verse number 18, things which are not seen are eternal. And so this is my title for today, focusing on eternity. Amen. Focusing on eternity. Now, as I said this past Sunday, I preached on that thought. I had six foundational principles concerning man's future eternity. And I didn't intend at the moment or know at the moment that I'd be continuing that, but I felt like last night God settled me on that. I'd studied a lot of different things, had a lot of thoughts and jotted some things down, but I felt like this is where that the Lord would have me to go. In those six foundations, I'll just throw those out to you again, and they're real simple, just very, very simple, and yet I think that they're serious. Number one, man consists of body, soul, and spirit. Number two, mankind is mortal, subject to death, and I should say it is the body that dies. Number three, the soul of mankind is immortal, lives forever. Number four, there will be a resurrection and reunion of the body and the soul with judgment passed based upon works and deeds done in the body. And then number five, the saved will live with Jesus and will reign with Him based on the rewards they receive at the judgment seat. Now they're not going to heaven as a reward. Rewards are things you earn. They're going to heaven by the grace of God. But your status in the millennial kingdom, at least, looks to me like would be, and is, regulated, because He talks about you being faithful over a few things, make you ruler over many. Well, not everybody's going to be ruler over many, just the ones that's been faithful over the few things that He said a steward was required to be faithful over. Right? I know, and Brother Kirkman gets on this a lot, we're living in a day when people say, well, you know, the Bible says that that if we're faithful to Him, that if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. And some people say, well, I'm going to reign with Him whether I do anything or not. I don't believe that's the Bible. Right? You know, can I just say this? Heaven is not a big welfare check. Right? Heaven is by the grace of God. But then our status in the kingdom, at least, is based on our works. And then number six was the unsaved will be judged by Jesus and then will be cast into the eternal lake of fire to be tormented, and that torment will be based upon the deeds done in their body and those that are judged at the great white throne judgment. And so again, I looked up some verses, and I don't have them right here before me because it was another avenue of a way I thought I might be going. But Jesus talked about that. He said, woe unto thee, Tyre and Sidon, woe unto thee, Capernaum. He said, if the works that were done unto thee had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. So He said, it's going to be worse for you in the judgment than it will be for Sodom. That tells me our Lord at least believed that there was going to be some degrees of punishment. Right. He talked about that one that would offend one of these little ones. It's going to be worse for that one. That's what He said. Amen. And so again, that was a thought that we dealt with last Sunday. I don't have time to look at that today, but just wanted to mention that again. Just a very basic, simple, and yet straightforward sermon. Amen. That I hope we'll take into consideration today. My message is along that same vein of thought, using the text before us, focusing on the words, the things which are eternal, all right? But there in verse number 18, the last phrase, but the things, and that phrase, which are not seen, are eternal. So there are some eternal things that we don't see right now. There's some things we see right now, but they're not eternal. They're only temporal. That's the thought that I've got on my mind and wanting to deal with this morning. Now, let me say this. Just the fact of eternity. Our mind can't grasp that, because to grasp it, you've got to get a hold of it. You've got to be able to wrap your fingers around it. At least be able to wrap your mind around it. But eternity, something with no end, is beyond our capability to grasp. Now, it's no problem for God, because God is eternal. We're based in time. We were created in time, but time was created before we were created. Right? And God started counting time there in the book of Genesis, and he deals with that. And I think that's a literal time count of God as he goes through that. But man was made in time. It's hard for us to grasp anything outside of time. And yet God has no problem with that. Can I tell you that if we don't try to grasp it, if we don't try to think on it, it'll be to our own peril and eternal destruction. A lot of people say, well, if I can't comprehend it, I'm just not going to fool with it. I'm going to just leave it alone. But I can tell you that would be dangerous if you did so. Right. Now, one of the things that caused me to think about this, and I talked to Brother Steve and to Brother Matt, and I think I talked to the men yesterday about this. I saw a headline earlier this week that said this. This is a quote. A quote said, Sam Altman paid $10,000 to be killed so he can live forever. Now, Sam Altman's arguably one of the smartest men in the world. He's the man that invented ChatGPT. He's the man that helped found, he's co-founder and CEO of OpenAI. So he's a brilliant man. But he ain't too smart if he paid somebody to kill him so he can live forever. That's what the headline said. He said Sam Altman paid $10,000 to be killed so he can live forever. Now, he's no dimwit, but he is an unbeliever. I Googled the question, is Sam Altman an atheist? He was, I think he is, has Jewish background, but he doesn't claim to be an atheist. He doesn't claim anything. He just leaves religion alone. Religion means nothing to him. Are you following me? Isn't it amazing that the whole world that wants to say there's no God and there's no such thing as heaven or hell and there's no such thing as you know, as religion, yet they want to live forever. It's down in the heart of man that death is something we want to avoid. Death is an enemy, right? Death is an opponent. Even in unbelievers, death is an enemy and death is an opponent to them. And they don't want to die. And so I wrote it in my notes this way about Mr. Altman. When I looked into that, it said he had confessed that he has hired a man to extract his brain and preserve it in hopes that one day in the future they'll be able to invent a computer program that can download his consciousness and that he will be conscious forever in a computer somewhere until somebody unplugs it. Or a lightning storm. Here's a guy so smart. He don't want to trust God for eternity. He wants to trust a computer that he made. Are you following me? Now, here's the problem with that, too. I mean, there's a lot of problems with that. But here's one of the main problems. For that to work, for his brain to function, he can't die. They can't take his brain out after he dies. They've got to take it out at the moment of death. Which means the man that extracts his brain has to kill him. So he can live forever. That doesn't even make sense. Right? That's like saying, I'm digging this hole so I can get up higher. Yeah. I'm borrowing this money so I can get out of debt. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, here, that's what's happening with this guy. So the problem with Mr. Altman's scheme is that his brain has to be harvested and preserved while he is alive. Thus, he's going to be euthanized or killed by his own agreement, and his brain immediately harvested for it to work. And here's what the reporter said. Quote, Sam Altman has solved the age-long problem of man's mortality. He can live forever after he dies. Hey, I got a book that was written, some parts of it thousands of years ago, that had already solved the problem that has been the age-long problem that's haunted mankind. And the Bible that has solved the problem of life after death. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the problem, and this is the way I wrote it in my notes, because I was thinking about Sam Altman's not alone. There's a whole scientific community and a whole group of people, numerous people in that upper echelon. Epstein was part of that. These people that's trying to do all these, and Gates and some of that super genius idiot crowd. They have this whole thing. They have rejected the concept of God. And yet they have an innate desire to live forever. So many of them are trusting science, whom, by the way, they have pronounced God. You know why they don't believe in God? According to them, there's no scientific evidence. Well, why should science get to tell us whether there's a God or not? Science ain't God. Right. They bow to that whole evolutionary theory, and they say, well, that's science. And once it's science, follow science, follow science, follow the science. And you just obey science. Science is always right. No, science has been wrong as many times as it's been right, maybe more. Right? And I could give you 1,000 illustrations of some of those things. I don't have time. You don't have time. I got time. You don't have time for me to do that. Amen. But here's the thing. They're trusting science, whom they have deemed God, to allow them to live in paradise after death. Their idea of paradise is no more work, no more death, no more hunger, no more overpopulation. All kinds of things that they've got. No more global warming. It would be a blessing not to ever have to hear from that girl again. What's her name? You know who I'm talking about. Thank you. Greta Thunberg. Yeah. It'd be a blessing not to have to hear from her again. Or Al Gore. Amen. But their idea is they've got a mental image of a utopia, which, can I tell you, is a man-made illusion of heaven. They're going to trade heaven. I don't want heaven. I don't want God. I don't want nothing about God. I don't want God in my knowledge. I want a man-made heaven. I'm going to tell you what that'll be. That will be a dystopia. That'll be hell on earth, what it'll be. And it's coming, by the way. It is coming. Amen. So anyway, I said the saddest thing about this is that science is not God, and it cannot grant them eternal life. But there is a real God, and the real God offers eternal life in a real heaven. Amen. Now, why don't scientists and inventors and actors and musicians and all these others accept God's plan of salvation? The reason is this: they want to do it their way. They don't want to come God's way. They want to do it their way. Amen. Jude talked about it. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Jude says this in that first chapter. Jude talks about they've gone the way of Cain. It's the way of Cain. Right. And I wrote that down. They've ran greedily. They've gone the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's in verse number 11, Jude 11. So they have gone the way of Cain. What was Cain's way? Cain's way was, I'm doing it my way. I want God to be pleased. I want blessings, but I want it my way. That was the way of Cain. But then there's something else that's also in the heart of those wicked men, and that is greed for gain. Reward of Balaam. What was Balaam? He was a religious man. But his religion was about what could make him money, what could prosper him most and make him the most profit. Amen. He was a prophet in twofold ways. Amen. He was a false prophet and he was making profit. Amen. And so they not only go the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after Balaam, or their heir of Balaam, but then they perished. That's the third thing with the gainsaying of Korah. What was Korah? He's another religious man, but he went against the man of God. He went against the way of God. And what happened? The earth opened up and he went into hell alive. Can I tell you, the very moment that Sam Altman, if he don't change his way of thinking, if he doesn't change his life and trust Christ, the very moment Sam Altman's spinal cord is clipped, that brain is harvested, he will not be in heaven. He will be in hell. That's sad. So I want to think about that. That's my point for mentioning all that, is that caused me to really think about the fact of what eternal life is, what eternity is, and how it's written about in the pages of our blessed old Bible. Amen. Now, can I just say real quickly, just by way of introduction, I'll get to my points in a minute. I won't be long, not too awful long. I'll be done by one. All right? One. This thing about wrapping our mind around eternity, thinking about eternity, focusing on eternity. You know how you know about eternity? You don't do it by reading men's books. You don't do it by listening to men's podcasts. You don't learn about eternity by looking on YouTube. The only way for you to properly know about eternity is in the pages of your Bible. Reading it without preconceived notions, amen. Reading it without pride involved, but humbly letting the Holy Ghost teach us, letting the Lord lead us, and trusting what He has to say in the pages of His Word. Now, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 4 just for a moment, and that was my text that I started out with, verses 17 and 18. If you look through the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about some Christians that are going through some very perilous times. Some people that have a lot of physical attacks going on, and there are spiritual attacks going on. They're battling for, because of religion, and they're being attacked by the devil and by other people. And he goes, as he's going through that, let me look at it in verse, let me go back to verse number 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. I'm stopped just a second. He said, I may die, but I don't have to fear death, because I know God's going to raise me up one day. And he's saying, you don't have to fear death either, because you are going to die, but God's going to raise you up one day. And he said, all this is going to redound to the glory of God. Amen. Verse 16. For the which cause we faint not. What cause? Well, first of all, the cause that we believe that even if they kill us, God's going to raise us from the dead. Also, the cause we believe that whatever happens is turning out to the glory of God. Amen. For this cause, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. All this trouble that is around us may vex our spirits, may break our hearts, may even weaken us physically when we see what's going on all around us. But he said, but that inner man knows that it's going to be better one of these days. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Hang on just a minute. Now, Paul knew something about afflictions that I wouldn't call light. Right? Yeah. You ever, Brother Hall told the story about being hit with that bull whip, his brother put that paper in his mouth and whipped that bull whip and it hit him in the face. One stripe. I ain't never had one. Don't want one. My dad could use a belt nearly like a bull whip. He could lay stripes on us. Amen. And more than one. But I don't know what it's like to be beaten with rods. I don't know what it's like to be stoned to death. I don't know what it's like to be beaten with that cat of nine tails, 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes, and have that happen not just once, but multiple times in his life. I don't know about it. I don't know those sufferings. But Paul said all these sufferings are just light afflictions. How could he call them light afflictions? Here's why. And by the way, he said, and just but for a moment. There, isn't that something? Which is but for a moment. Listen, that was pain that lasted him a long time. Y'all remember reading about Obadiah Holmes when Obadiah Holmes was whipped in Boston? When he was whipped with that whip. Of course, he said he really, he didn't feel it at the time. as he was in the stocks and they were beating his back. And he said, "Ye have beaten me as with roses." You remember that phrase? All right? Some of you know about that. Some of you don't. It's good Baptist history. You ought to learn about it. Obadiah Holmes, after that, I think it was over 30 days that he could not sleep on his back or his side or his belly. He had to sleep on his hands and knees, his elbows and his knees, because he was in so much pain where they had stripped the flesh off of his body. That 30 days is a long time, by the way. One day of beating, and he suffered for it for 30 days, and I'll guarantee you that when it would come up a storm, his old joints would hurt and ache, and some of you know about that. That ache and pain and problem is something that went on maybe for the rest of his life. But Paul said, all this is just light afflictions, and all this is but for a moment. How could he say it that way? Because he wasn't focusing on the affliction, and he wasn't focusing on the time frame. He was focusing on eternity. Amen. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Amen. Now he said this is working for us good. This is going to give us a better crown. This is going to give us a better resurrection. This is going to give us a better appearance before God at the judgment seat. But he said not only is it going to give us a greater, more exceeding, but he said it's going to be a eternal weight of glory. Amen. An eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen." By the way, he's saying this. This is what he's saying. Look at me. He's saying, I'm not looking at what I do see. I am intentionally not looking at what I do see. I'm not looking at the man with a stone ready to stone me. I'm not looking at the man with the cat of nine tails ready to swat me. I'm not looking at the enemy that is surrounding me. I'm not looking at the things which are seen. You see that? You see it? While we look not at the things which... By the way, that doesn't mean go blind. What it means is that's not your focus. That's not your focus. But at the things which are not seen. My focus is on the things I can't see yet. What he's saying there about not seeing it, he's talking about, I can't see it with these natural eyes, but I can see it with the eye of faith. I can see it, but that's how Moses saw him who was invisible. He didn't see him with the eye of the flesh. He saw him with the eye of faith. That's how Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation. He didn't look for it physically. He looked for it by faith. Amen. So he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And here's why. For the things which are seen are temporal. We use the word temporary. And the things which are not seen are eternal. So here's what he's saying. Don't focus on today. Focus on eternity. Amen. Focus on eternity. That's my title, Focus on Eternity. I've got a couple of three things I want to show you. All right. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, we live in a world where all things are temporal and temporary. They're passing away. Everything you see is passing away. Amen. All we have to do is open our eyes. We can see that things around us are decaying. Things around us are dying. Things around us are coming to an end. Amen. Guy wrote a song in 1847. Henry Francis Lyte wrote a song entitled "Abide With Me." Here's a phrase of that song, and that's a correct phrase. He said, "Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou changeless one, abide with me. Oh, thou that changest not," not changest one, "thou that changest not, abide with me." Now, humans know this. Beauty fades. Beauty is something that is fading. Strength is failing. Yep. Memory declines, decays, takes a vacation. Amen. We realize that all these things in our life come to an end somewhere down below. In other words, our days are numbered. We're all living in a numbered days. Amen. Our days are numbered. That's a humbling thing. Nobody lives forever. I think I said last week, there all these, you know, these doctors are coming up with all these inventions to extend life and then they die. It happens all around us. It happens all the time. You know why? Because that's what life is. Life has a beginning and life has an end in this world. Everything we see is temporal, right? Everything we know is temporal. Our days are numbered. It's not only humbling, it's painful to think about that. I mentioned that it dawned on me that when I met Pete Bishop, he was only 30 years old. And I thought he's an old man. And now I'm twice that. And I ain't got the old yet. No. Amen. But it's painful to think about that. But let me just say, it's best to accept the truth. And it's best to trust God with it. Amen. And by the way, accept it from a spiritual realm. Now, think about this. Not only is our body falling apart, but everything around us is too. Our house we live in, the money we have stored up, the car we drive, even the relationships we cultivate, the plans we invent, all that comes to an end. Our verse, look back at verse number 17. There's a phrase, and I underline this phrase, which is but for a moment. You see that? That's what life is. Life is but for a moment. Verse number 18, there's also another phrase, and it says, for the things which are seen are temporal. You see that phrase in verse 18? So this life is but for a moment. Everything you see is just temporary. It's coming to pass somewhere down the line. There's a similar phrase found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 31. Paul talks about the fashion of this world passeth away. Amen. This world is passing away. These thoughts ought to cause us to think about eternity. Amen. It ought to cause us to realize that we only live in this world for a period of time. So many people are so consumed with living and enjoying life. They're so invested in investing. They're so involved in entertainment or amusement. And they don't think about that this is just a season and it's going to soon be over. Here's what it ought to cause us to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. It ought to cause us to wise up and say, as believers, I'm not going to anchor my heart in this world. Amen. As the song that they sang, my heart's already home. Amen. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 17, after he told us not to love the world, here's what he said about that. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Remember, this world's passing away. The child of God can take comfort in knowing that the troubles and trials and difficulties and temptations that we go through in this world will one day be taken away. Look again at verse number 17 of our text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm glad it is but for a moment and it'll soon be gone. Amen. We can be confident. But by the way, with that confidence, we ought to be able to take up our cross and at least patiently follow the Lord. Amen. Trusting Him. Yep. Waiting on Him. Believing in Him. Amen. I think we all not only patiently take up our cross, I think we ought to gladly and joyfully go into these difficulties. When you find yourself tempted, James said, you ought to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Why? Because you know it's just a temporary thing. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that leads you to my second point. Not only everything in this world's passing away, but number two, we're all going towards a world where everything is eternal. There is an unseen world after this world. the unseen state of existence that reaches beyond the grave and is forever. Amen. Again, our world is so... When people reject God, I'm going to tell you what they do. When people reject God, they make another God. Many times, many gods, multiples. They become superstitious. You ever hear people that, now they don't profess to believe in heaven or hell. They don't profess to believe in a real God. But yet somebody dies and they'll say, they'll talk to them. They send texts to them. They put up Facebook posts to people that are dead. Listen, I doubt people in heaven are reading Facebook posts. I guarantee you people in hell ain't reading Facebook posts. They suffer enough where they're at. But these people get so superstitious. Well, I'm going to send up this prayer to my dead lost loved one, or my dead loved one that's gone. Hey, no, listen, that's superstition. That's not biblical. That's not reality. They have some kind of imaginary. This is the thing. We do not want to accept that when this life is over, it's all over. And by the way, we shouldn't accept that because it ain't all over. Amen. So we know that this world's passing away, but we're headed to a world that'll never pass away. Whether we'll be happy or be miserable, it'll be forever. Whether we'll be joyful or sorrowful, it'll be forever. Amen. And with that thought, the child of God ought to keep looking upward. Amen. Ought to keep going onward. Amen. And we ought to give glory and honor to our God whom we've trusted. Amen. Now look with me at another phrase in our text here. In verse number 18, there's a phrase right there at the end of the chapter. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what that says? There's life beyond the grave. There's something past the tomb. Amen. This world's life may exist from the womb to the tomb, but in reality, we live on somewhere forever. Amen. Amen. And we can't fully realize this condition, but it is true. When there's coming a day, the dead's going to be raised and it's going to be eternal. Wherever we go from that point, it's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever. It'll be never ending from that point on. Amen. Now, two things we got to settle, and these will be my two, and I'll quit. I'll go ahead and get ready to stop. Number one, let us settle for one thing, that for the saved, future happiness is eternal. Amen. Right. We can't comprehend that. Again, that heaven would be heaven with no end, but it will never end. It'll never cease. It'll never stop. We'll never grow old. We'll never shed another tear. We'll never say goodbye. Amen. Amen. I've heard people say, there'll be no funeral directors in heaven. Then I've had some funeral directors that I'm going to heaven. But they'll be unemployed. Or they'll change their employment. Amen. There'll be no gravestones in heaven. You just think about heaven. There'll be no hunger. There'll be no thirst. There'll be no disease. There'll be no war. There'll be no misunderstandings. There'll be no divisions in heaven. What a day that'll be. And not just that it'll be that way for a space of time. It'll be that way forever. What a blessed thought that is. Amen. That heaven is forever. The psalmist said that at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4 that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Amen. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:4, he said we're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In heaven our warfare will be over, our fight will be finished, and our work will be done. Amen. Amen. It'll be all glory, no sorrow, no sighing, no more tears, and no end. Amen. No wonder Paul said to the Thessalonians when he's talking about the rapture and going up to heaven, he said, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." Amen. It's comforting to think about heaven. Amen. But there's another thought that goes with that, that just as sure as heaven is forever, hell must be too. Not only eternal bliss in that land with God, but eternal torment in that land without God. Amen. Some people say, and they've written books, you know, a fellow not all that long ago wrote a book entitled Love Wins. Used to be Independent Baptist. Used to be King James only. Used to be well known in circles, and he is preaching, but he got convinced that hell cannot be forever or love don't win. Can I tell you that just as sure as God is love and God is mercy, He is also a God of justice and a God of wrath. Amen. The very same... Hey, let me just say it this way. The Lord... Who could have more loving words than Jesus? Who could have more merciful words than Jesus? And out of the lips of Jesus in Mark chapter number 9, I believe it is, there's three times, three verses where he said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He says that three times in about, I think, five verses. He says it and then a verse and says it and then a verse and says it. And our Lord said that. Why? Because he's warning people there is a hell that lasts forever. Amen. Think about Paul. Paul wrote that book on charity, that chapter on charity in 1 Corinthians. That great chapter on charity. Love, the love of God. Love of giving. The love that gives, that never faileth. And Paul wrote that, but Paul also wrote and warned us about the judgment that is to come and the punishment of sinners in hell forever. Here's what he said. He said, the wicked shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What he said in 2 Thessalonians. So love don't mean that you don't believe in eternal punishment. Love means you warn people that there is an eternal punishment. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking about love, John's known as the beloved disciple. Wrote that lovely gospel of John, wrote those lovely epistles of John, but he also wrote that scary book of Revelation. Revelation talks more about damnation and destruction and judgment and wrath than any other book in the Bible. You know what John's saying to us? He's saying it's coming. If you don't believe God, if you don't trust God, if you don't go to heaven, when this life is over, there's not only hope of a life of bliss, there's also a truth. There's a life of blistering. Amen. Blistering. Now, I'm almost done. I'm practically done, but 6,000 years ago, I want you to listen to him, follow me with this. 6,000 years ago, Satan told Adam and Eve a lie. He said, you can go against God and get away with it. I'd like to say, like people say today, how did that work out for them? How's it working out today? Well, here's how it's working out today. He's still telling people that lie. Modern religion says you can go on drinking, you can go on whore hopping, you can go on cursing, you can go on living your life, do it your way, and you can still go to heaven when you die. You can go your way. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I'm sorry. Jesus has his own thing going, and you go his way or you don't go. Amen. My point is this. The devil is still telling people you don't have to believe God. You can live your time to the fullest and you can still enjoy eternal bliss when this life is over. The truth is, if you don't trust Christ, you're not going to heaven. Amen. It's not your works that sends you to hell, but I'm going to tell you what your works do. Your works prove where your heart is. It just proves where your heart is. Right. And if your heart's never been changed, it'll prove your works don't change. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I say this. This is simple thoughts, but I think it's profound. Focusing on eternity. One of the best things I could get out of this is for us that are saved to rejoice in the fact that all of our troubles are temporary. However bad you've got it, It's light affliction, but for a moment. When you focus on eternity. But here's another thing. It ought to cause us as saints to think about sinners. It don't matter how good they got it in this life. It's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. And that affliction that'll be forever is not a light affliction. It's going to be eternal torment in hell. So it ought to cause us to weep over our family, our friends, our neighbors. It ought to cause us to seek a way that we might be able to witness, to get in a word here or there. I mentioned about my dad saying that Pete got saved. Dad mentioned when he was here, I think in the missions conference maybe, that Pete had been sick and in the hospital. Dad went every day to visit him. Every day to visit him and talk to him about his soul. And Pete was always congenial. He's always a nice man. But he didn't. He just said, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. I don't believe that. And on he go. And, of course, you remember Dad mentioned the thing that he struggled with was the virgin birth of Christ. Listen, you don't have to understand it. You just have to accept it. Amen. But the day came, Dad said yesterday morning, he woke up with Pete on his heart. And he told Mom, he said, I'm going to go see him. He didn't know how he was doing. He hadn't seen him since he got out of the hospital. And so he calls Pete's wife and he said, I'm going to come over, be a couple hours. I think he said he called her about 11. He was asleep when he called. He said, I'm going to be over in a little while and talk to Pete. She said, okay, he's asleep. I'll see that he's up. And he's got where he just sleeps a lot. Sleeps most all the time. He's not well. Anyway, Dad said when he got there, Pete was asleep. She woke him up and they got to talking. And in long story short, Pete said, Plato, I'm ready to tell God I'm a sinner and ask Him to forgive me. And when he prayed, Dad said when he got done, Dad said to him, he said, I'm going to call Betty in here. That's his wife. And he said, I know Betty could hear you, but he said, I want you to tell Betty what just happened. And Pete said, Betty, I told God I was a sinner and I asked Him to forgive me. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He saved me. Amen. Why? I'm not bragging on my dad. I'm just saying that's how life ought to be for every one of us. Well, to have somebody that means something to us. Amen. That where they spend eternity means something to us. And that we'd pray, even if it takes 50 years. We'd pray and we'd witness and we'd work to see them saved. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe it also ought to tell sinners time is passing and it may be passing quicker than you realize. Probably is, to be honest with you. Probably is. Doesn't seem to me like it's been all that long ago when I graduated high school. And that's been 42 years. Before you know it, it's turned around. It just seems like a day or two. Melissa and I moved to Madisonville. Now it's been almost 12 years. Where does time go? I'll just say this. It's passing quicker than you realize. And if you're unsaved, your opportunities are getting less and less and less. You better call on God. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Lord, I love You. Thank You for the privilege to try to preach from this thought. Lord, I pray help us realize this is not something just for us to write off. Oh, I've heard that, and I know we have. Lord, we need to be reminded. If we're not careful, we get our focus out of focus. And we need to focus on eternity. And Lord, I pray You'd help us. And it would cause us to have zeal towards You. That it causes us to have a burden for our loved ones. That it would cause us to have patience to wait out these troubles. And to realize no matter how bad and pressing they seem, they are light afflictions and but for a moment when we focus on eternity. I pray You draw sinners to Your side and You'd get glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.